One of the things I love most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to deny or explain away a single syllable of the Bible. I love that.
Pastor Todd Wilkin speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to find something in the Bible that is, that's not Lutheran. I don't have to worry about that. The closer you go into the Bible, the bigger magnifying glass you put on the text of Scripture, you find that it's Lutheran all the way down. You can put it under a microscope, and it is.
You can listen to Todd's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
We step into the church in our own lifetimes, and the church goes on and on and on, and will go on through eternity. It's not ours to tamper with and change.
They think sometime in the next 5 or 10 years, gay marriage is going to happen. So if that's true, why did they have to destroy the initiative process in order to have gay marriage happen a few years sooner?
Scripture teaches us if a person goes to heaven, it's solely because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. And if a person goes to hell, it's literally over his dead body.
That's where our certainty is. It's in the death of Jesus. And I know that God loves me because I know that Jesus died for me.
In about an hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 4 soundbites that we'll play for you. All you got to do is listen, and then you vote, and your vote determines which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your chance to win the LPR bundle package and voting. Well, really, voting starts now if you want to go and listen in advance at our website, issuesetc.org, and vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also listen in advance and vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Speaking of that email address, that's the email address a lot of people use when they want to communicate with us. That's why we read it. We can't respond to all of it, but we try to respond to as much of it as we can on the air, usually near the end of the week, with our Issues Etc. listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line that is both for our on-demand listeners and for those of you who listen live. And I know what it's like. You listen, you're thinking it over, and then a half hour later, a half a day later, you think of something and you want to add to it. You think of a question, you want to ask it. That's what the comment line is for, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. What's first?
Joe in Ohio. He says, "Brothers, I just finished listening to the two segments from Molly Ziegler-Hemingway regarding her reports from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention. You focused on election, resolutions, floor committees, debate, etc., but I was disappointed that the convention essays were ignored in your discussion. We listened to the first two essays, and they were outstanding. As the handbook says, the purpose of the convention is worship, nurture, inspiration, fellowship, and communication of vital information. I should note that I did appreciate Molly's evaluation of the worship. Having attended three conventions, 2001, 2004, and 2007, I am sure this was a marked improvement over the most recent worship services. But I think you do your listeners a disservice omitting discussion of the convention essays. Pastor Swirla's essay was among the best I've heard. Keep up the good work. I just had to get my 2 cents worth in," writes Joe in Ohio.
Well, part of the reason for that is we were trying to cover this in terms of, you know, what new information was coming out of the convention, the issues that were being dealt with there. Part of it was also that, given the guests' limited amount of time, we're trying to deal with the high points there. I'm not saying the essays were not the high points, but I the reason I don't ask about the essays, they're readily available to be both listened to and I think in time read on the web, but we needed digestion, right? We needed someone to digest the hard to understand. I don't get any of the stuff that goes on in the convention. The procedure is very difficult for me to follow. And when only after a vote has been taken, I say, what was that? I have to go back and look again to see what passed, what didn't. We needed someone to kind of bring that all into an easily easily consumed form. That's what Molly Ziegler, Hemingway did for us. The convention essays, people can hear those themselves. Also, I wasn't quite sure if Molly had been there to listen to all of the convention essays. And you say, "What? How were the essays?" And she says, "I didn't really get to hear them. I was too busy working on prepping for writing about it." And people can listen to themselves. So we weren't trying to ignore right. them, but we were trying to get to the stuff that is not easy to understand, if even when you're watching it live or listening to it live.
You know, I don't know if this was true, but your predecessor, the host of Issues, Etc., Pastor Don Matzek, claims that the convention essays used to be the highlight of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod conventions. I don't know if that's true, but that's what he used to say.
It actually used to be flip-flop from what it is now in terms of time devoted. It used to be mostly worship essays and major essays, not just – they didn't give these guys – most essayists nowadays at a LCMS convention get 15 minutes, maybe. That's how much of the time they get at the podium. The essays from the early days were an hour long, and they were also they not only were delivered, they were received. The convention would actually vote afterwards whether or not to receive that essay, to say yes to that essay. Or no to that essay. Nowadays, they're I'm not trying to demean them, but they have been far reduced in their prominence. And in the early days of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you go to a convention, I don't know if it'd be 5 days long, but there was far less business. It wasn't as though there wasn't any business. Far less business, far more teaching, far more of that kind of stuff there. That's why the handbook does say, it doesn't anywhere say, you know, it's for the doing of the business. If you look at the handbook, you say, wow, it sounds like we should be meeting together and hearing these great teachers of the church, like Pastor Bill Swirla, hearing what they have to say on the subjects of the convention. You know, things have changed a lot. We got a long ways to go.
Don writes, he's talking about our review of President Matt Harrison's sermon preached at the 65th Regular Convention of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Don says, to the Lutheran, this sermon is a wonderful example of law and gospel. Of course, this was preached at the Synodical Convention. As a recently confirmed Lutheran, I am not so far removed from evangelicalism that I don't still have to go through the steps of remembering that this kind of discussion of baptism is a shortcut that includes faith in Christ, that this is not operato. What is that? Operato. What is that? It's a Latin phrase.
It's a Latin phrase.
How do I pronounce it?
I'd have to see how he spelled it, to tell you the truth.
O-P-E-R-A-T-O.
Opera, operato.
And what does this mean?
It's the Roman Catholic teaching that, with regard to the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, that simply the doing of the action, apart from faith, apart from anything else, has the intended effect. And I understand exactly what the question is here with regard to baptism.
He says, however, if my evangelical friends and family listen to this, I think that they would walk away believing that we teach evangelism by fire hose. Please don't take this as any kind of harsh criticism. I take great comfort in knowing my baptism washed away my sins and united me with Christ. Just a reminder that there are a few in this audience that won't understand how President Harrison could be talking about the gospel, writes Don.
Well, this is what I would do. I would have you go back and listen to that sermon again, because I think one of the things that that sermon did very well, and I completely understand your concern, people who have yet to understand the scriptural teaching on baptism often hear Lutherans and other confessions that affirm the scriptural teaching on baptism often hear us as saying, well, it's just some sort of a mechanical thing you do, and it has this magical effect. And that, and then they ask those kind of facetious questions like, well, if that's true, if that's what baptism is, why don't you just fill up the fire hose and go down, spray everybody in town, pronouncing the Trinitarian formula, which has never, ever been the practice of any segment of the church who affirms the biblical teaching on baptism. Never, ever, once. It is a facetious question. Now, if you go back and you listen to Pastor Harrison's sermon again, he does an excellent job of talking exactly, of explaining exactly how it is that baptism delivers Christ, delivers the good news, delivers the gospel. In fact, I think he makes a great scriptural case for baptism itself. So if you do have someone, you know, one of your still evangelical friends who is confused by that, that's a great place to begin. Say, if you know, you understand what we believe about baptism, listen to this sermon. When he says things like, Jesus has put himself, his death, his resurrection, in the water, that he's attached those things to the water by his all-powerful creative word, that's getting very close to about the simplest explanation of a Lutheran view, a scriptural view of baptism I've ever heard. So go back and listen to it again, and I would even encourage your still evangelical friends to listen to it. It's a great explanation of the biblical view of baptism.
Pastor Todd, I have listened to you for many years now. In many ways, the Holy Spirit has used you, I think, to guide me home to my Lutheran faith. However, I am greatly discouraged and distressed when I hear movie reviews of horror movies like The Conjuring or Harry Potter movies. It's so confusing. First, I'm told never to go to an AA meeting. I'll go to hell. Or read an evangelical book written by a woman, especially Beth Moore, Joyce Meyer. But it's okay for me, a recovering addict suffering severe depression, to get out the Cuban cigars and drink a few beers and have a good scotch while reading a Harry Potter book or a Twilight book. Meanwhile, Pastor Robert Bennett is performing exorcisms in Madagascar. Do you really believe there are no demon-possessed people in the U.S.? I suggest you go to Madagascar and witness what is happening and how these demons enter. My pastor, Chris Hull, has been there, and I believe you need to interview him or the writer of this book that I Am Not Afraid. Watch a real exorcist perform things and learn about Satanism. I wanted to give money to you and get the audio CDs, but I am just so confused now. I don't know what to do, and my faith is shaken.
Well, first of all, do not let anything you hear on the radio shake your faith. Your faith ought to be grounded solely upon the sure and certain word of God. Don't let anything I say or don't say, or anything you hear any of our guests say or don't say, shake your faith. Issues, etc. is not a church, it's a radio program. If your faith is shaking, if your faith is wavering, get back to your faithful pastor. I know him. He's a very faithful pastor. Let him ground your faith where it belongs, in Jesus Christ. And I'll respond to your other concerns after this.
So far away. Send me an email that says I love you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
What did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, the 2nd of August. We're going through Issues Etc. listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Responding to a comment from before the break, one of our listeners pretty deeply upset. She says her faith is shaken for several things. Let me respond to, I was trying to write down as much as I could here. Let me respond to the list that she had for us that was concerning her. First of all, with regard to AA meetings, Alcoholic Anonymous meetings, I think we've done one or two shows on AA. Both of them have been kind of a cautious approach to the 12-step program. As I often say, a former board op that I worked with years ago, who is a recovering alcoholic, said, look, his take on AA has always stuck in my mind as the best. He says, if you want to get sober, it's great. If you want to find God, go to church. That was his response. And I think that's a really good way of looking at it in terms of kind of that group dynamic and that mutual accountability that works with people who have various addictions. The 12-step program is, I don't think we've ever said, don't go to a 12-step program or you'll go to hell. I can't imagine ever saying that. I happen to be a great advocate of the 12-step program insofar as it is able to bring sobriety into the lives of people who have addictions. To find God, the religious element that is there is poppycock. Going to an AA meeting is great to get sober, but if you want to find the true God, go to church. And I would say that about any kind of recovery program, whatever it may be, that claims to have some sort of, like the 12-step program does, some sort of higher power connection. Now, so we've never said you'd go to hell if you went to AA meeting. I think you must have misunderstood us or maybe heard someone else say that. In terms of Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer, we have reviewed their books and their teaching. We've interviewed Joyce Meyer. We've reviewed the programs that Beth Moore has done for precisely the same reason that we review movies like The Conjuring. Because we know that Christians will be exposed to them. And we want to prepare them, give them the proper biblical framework for understanding those things. I'll put it to you this way. If you believe what The Conjuring, the worldview that The Conjuring horror movie, or almost any horror movie, if you believe that worldview contrary to scriptural teaching, to the Christian faith, you will go to hell. If you believe what Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer teach contrary to the Christian faith, and they do teach contrary to the Christian faith, their doctrine, their teaching does not save. If you believe it consistently, you will go to hell. And so we review both and warn against both or kind of set that proper biblical framework for both for exactly the same reason. Now, which is more dangerous? A movie like The Conjuring that makes the thrills and the spills of demon possession seem somehow entertaining. Seems pretty obvious, right? Or Beth Moore, whose books are read by thousands, millions of Christians, whose videos are played in thousands of churches, who is single-handedly leading astray so many people. Which is really more dangerous? The obvious danger of a kind of a affinity for the demonic, that's dangerous. Or the not-so-obvious danger of a beautiful blonde-haired woman who claims to be teaching you from the Bible but is really preaching you into hell. I think the question answers itself. As for the scotch and the cigars, I don't smoke cigars, so I'm not really sure what that means. We have always, whenever we review movies like The Conjuring, anything that has questionable moral content in it, it is never an endorsement of the film. Please don't misunderstand us. It is always a review so that people will understand what this movie is. We usually choose the movies that are newly out and that are big box office hits. Okay? And we do excellent reviews with Pastor Ted Giese on those movies. He has stepped up to do tremendous work on those reviews. They're very valuable. But what we always try and do is say, look, if you're going to see it, we're not saying you should. If you're going to see it, and if it's against your conscience, don't go see it. Don't violate your conscience. That goes for Harry Potter. I don't think we've ever done anything on the vampire books. And that goes for any movie. If it violates your conscience, don't go see it. Don't do that. If you can, in good conscience, go see it and understand it as fiction, as fantasy, as entertainment, then understand these things. That's why we do the reviews. We never say don't read Beth Moore's books. In fact, I encourage people to read Beth Moore's books alongside the Bible and to see how different the two are. I would encourage any person who says, what does Beth Moore teach? Tell me. Read her book alongside the Bible and see how far she diverges from Holy Scripture.
In case anyone's interested, the same person that's done a lot of our Harry Potter reviews is the same person that's reviewed the Twilight series and movies. That's Dr. Richard Stuckwish.
Right.
You can do that as any of our shows. You just go on any page of the website and look, search the archives and type in a guest name or a topic and hit search.
Yeah. Oh, I got one more thing to say. She seemed to be under the mistaken belief that I don't think that demons are real or that I don't think that there's demon possession in the U.S., I do. And it's not only in Madagascar. It's all over the world. We may not call it demon possession. We may not recognize it as demon possession. But the devil is alive and well. And look, every single baptism is an exorcism. I'm not saying that it's like an exorcism. I'm saying it is an exorcism. At every baptism, the devil is driven out as surely as a priest with a crucifix and holy water. At every baptism, the Holy Spirit moves in and the devil moves out. So I believe firmly, and I have practiced many an exorcism in that sense.
Becky writes, I truly enjoy your program. I'm a missionary wife in Russia, busy with small kids and lots to do and many opportunities to support my husband's ministry. Turning on your program while I can clean or wash dishes or fold laundry has become a habit now, and it means so much to have easy access to sound English doctrine and regular religious conversation I can trust. Thank you for this. I just finished listening to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answering the question about American Christianity. He says emphatically that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the sole evangelical synod that does not waver, I'm definitely paraphrasing, on abortion. Not exactly true. Does he not know or acknowledge the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod? It seems to me that there are others as well, though I can't claim to know this for a fact. I realize your program is part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Is he also a member of the LCMS? Was this statement a gross exaggeration on his part? Thanks for taking the time to consider this. Becky writes, listening in Russia.
Well, I think Dr. Montgomery is well aware of the various other faithful confessional Lutheran synods. I don't think he meant to leave them out. And probably had he not been speaking extemporaneously, he would have included both the Wisconsin Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and the various other truly faithful confessional synods that have held the line on that issue there. I think probably what he meant to say was, of all the major ones, because we're talking about, and look, the LCMS is barely major. And we are barely major. But of all the major synods or confessions of faith in the United States, we are among the very few who have held that. I think that was what he intended to say. No disrespect intended to any other Lutherans out there.
I think he might be speaking historically, too. I don't know when the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod was formed. Do you? And, you know, he's talking about when Roe v. Wade came out and all this thing was hitting the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. I think he's talking about in a historical perspective, too, maybe even before Wisconsin Synod or the Evangelical Lutheran Synod were formed.
Yes, and we really should point out that the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, I don't know what its official teaching, but it's in its unofficial teaching, has not always held a faithful view on the issue of abortion. We have had major teachers in the history of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod who have come very close to advocating for abortion. Books printed. with the Lutheran imprimatur came very close to advocating for abortion. We have not always been faithful, especially before Roe and immediately after Roe. We have come around to a faithful view on that, thank God.
Mike writes, I'm a Catholic Christian who attempts to occupy my mind with good thoughts during idle times. I often do this thinking on apologetics. By the way, I'm a frequent listener of Issues, etc. Here's my question. How can Lutherans embrace the authority of the Bible while at the same time deny the authority of the church that established the canon of Scripture? In other words, the church authoritatively determined what books of the Bible are inspired and what books are not. How do Lutherans mend this contradiction? Thanks for your response, and thanks for listening, Mike.
Well, perhaps there's a bit of a historical misunderstanding going on here. First of all, we do affirm the authority of Scripture, and we do not deny the authority of the church. The church has an authority. It's an authority derived from Scripture, but it has an authority. It's expressed in two different ways. The confessions of the church, that's one way that the authority of the church is expressed. Also, we could say in a more general sense, the tradition of the church, another way that the church expresses its Scripture-given authority. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, I thought the church somehow validates the Scriptures. Really, it's the other way around. The church has never declared the canon to be thus and so. The church has recognized the canon to be thus and so. That's a big difference. In fact, I think we really need to remember that it is not the church that establishes the authority of Scripture. It's the authority of Scripture that establishes the church. This has been the view of the apostles and of the New Testament church and really of the church all along. Now, there has been some confusion introduced by kind of an attempt in especially Roman Catholic circles in Eastern Orthodox circles to make the authority of Scripture and the authority of the church compete with one another, where the church begins to teach things not found in Scripture, or maybe even contrary to Scripture, and claims to have an authority to do so, the authority of Scripture notwithstanding. And the Lutheran church has always rejected that, saying that the church is established by Scripture and not the other way around, that the church recognizes the canon of Scripture, does not establish it or decree it, and really, there is no competition between Scripture's authority and the derived authority that the church has from Scripture. None whatsoever. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org. Some feedback we received today about our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. It comes from Andy. He writes, I want to thank you for the music and for the hope that it brings me. Recently, I've been spiritually struggling and feeling very alone. and I've had your station on 24/7 for 2 weeks now. I'm being lifted up by the music at the same time when just feeling so down. Thank you for delivering this peaceful enough uplifting music. It's truly helping me to live day by day right now. Andy, thanks for the email, and thanks for listening to Lutheran Public Radio. What you hear there in the background, that's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, the hymn Built on the Rock, The Church Doth Stand by the Capella of Concordia University, Chicago. Lutheran Public Radio is a sacred music station on the internet 24/7, absolutely free. Following the course of the church's year, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're going through listener email on this Friday afternoon, August the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Also the Issues Etc. comment line. What's next, Jeff?
Paula writes, I can see that sometimes when you're really upset over stuff, profanity comes out, and sometimes it is maybe even a little bit called for to illustrate the depth of passion and feeling over something. But this is flippantly making jokes and throwing in profanity. How can that be right or okay? Using the F word and GD as an interjection, especially in mixed company or the mixed company of social media, and calling anyone who expresses discomfort a legalist / pietist? At what point does freedom in Christ, when it concerns language or even flaunting one's ability to drink beer and body jokes, sometimes even by pastors, become trampling the sensibilities of your sister and brother in Christ? Writes Paula. Thanks for the email.
I think you've answered your question. I think you really have. Look, let me use the atmosphere of Lutheran Public Radio as an example, okay? This is a locker room most of the time. When people come to visit, we are on our best behavior. Don't think when you come to visit us that this is how we act all the time. We're very polite when people come to visit. But it's a locker room most of the time. It's three men. Some of them, one of them, just barely on the edge of civilization since he recently got married. So, I mean, we're really talking about I call it a man cave. It's not that intentionally. It's just the way three men interact with one another. So, you will hear it sounds a little bit like a locker room sometimes too. Okay, that's the example. Context is king on these things. There are words that I will speak to my wife that I would never speak in public. There are words that I will speak to my colleagues here in the closed environs of our workspace that I will not speak in public because they understand the context in which they're delivered. I'm not talking about gratuitous profanity or blue humor or any of that kind of stuff. None of that really appeals to me. I was watching the Cardinal game last night, and I think one or two expletives, as Kramer used to say on Seinfeld, one or two expletives flew at a particular point in the game because the team didn't look like it was going to do so well until it went on to win 13-0, okay? Those are the kind of things that I don't think Christians should lose sleep over. Is it something you want to cultivate in your life? Is it the kind of speech you want to practice to the degree that you lose the ability to understand both the context and the scriptural admonition to speak those things that are of God? No. Now, at the same time, Christians ought to be honest enough to call things what they are. And sometimes, and I would say most rarely, calling a thing what it is may require a bit of rough language sometimes. To me, the issue is always this. First of all, does this violate the commandment against profaning the Lord's name? Second of all, is it necessary? Or is it just gratuitous? And by gratuitous, I mean, is it just delivered for shock value or for emphasis? Is it the kind of thing where you lose the ability to distinguish between coarse language and normal language? That kind of is the diagnostic question there is, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? I used to watch The Sopranos. Remember that film, that thing that used to be on HBO? And the F word, if they would have taken the F word out of the every night's script, the script would have been about one quarter the length. It was trying to accurately describe the life of these mafiosos in New Jersey, and that's how the guys talk. right? It is how they talk, or how they did talk when they were mafiosos. And you see there are people who have lost the ability to distinguish between civil speech and non-civil speech. And then there's another consideration that I think probably weighs all of them, outweighs all of them, and that is the thing that you raise in your email. Your brother, your neighbor. Does your neighbor deserve to be talked to like this? Is your neighbor's conscience your target when you let the F word fly? You're trying to tweak his conscience. You're trying to test his conscience. Christians have absolutely no warrant for doing this ever. You're trying to shock his conscience. Christians have no business doing it. I'm not saying that profanity is in every case wrong. Again, context is king. I'm saying, why are you doing it? Why are you using it? I will readily admit that probably 99.9% of the time that I employ expletives or profanity, I shouldn't. It's not necessary. I'm disregarding my neighbor's conscience. Sometimes I'm just using it for shock value or emphasis, or occasionally, I'm trying to be honest with you, occasionally trying to tweak my neighbor's conscience. It should not be done. There's a bad habit among pastors to try and be one of the boys, especially when they're with the other boys, the other collar-wearing guys, and then to be one of the boys with their lay people by throwing in an occasional piece of profanity or rough language. If you pastor coal miners and railroad workers and people whose language is readily laced with these things, not because they're profane people, but because it's how they were taught to speak, I guess I can understand that. But most of us don't do that. It's an attempt to try and say something about yourself that isn't true. Now, you mentioned the issue of the social media. I'm sorry to go on so long about this, but you mentioned the issue of the social media. It's always mixed company. Just assume it's always mixed company. I remember, and I'll tell you an honest story from my recent experience on this, where I posted something online. I post a lot of stuff online. I posted something online, and I used a word that was not, I wouldn't put it in the dictionary as profanity. It wasn't the F word or anything like that. It was, I can't even remember what it was. It was just a little bit of scatology that I used. And one of my parishioners, a young lady, contacted me via via Facebook, and she was honestly and rightly shocked and embarrassed that she'd seen her pastor write that on social media. And it embarrassed me, it shamed me, it humiliated me, and rightly so. She essentially said to me, and she was right to say it, "Pastor, you should know better." And guess what? I should. And it kind of was my little come to Jesus meeting, and I needed one of my young lady parishioners to remind me that I was a pastor. Even when I was in the social media, I was a pastor wherever I went. And it doesn't only apply to pastors, it applies to Christians too. My thoughts there for what they're worth.
Hello, this is Deborah from San Jose, California. You've heard from me a couple times. I'm a evangelical who is looking for more, and I really agree with most of the Lutheran theology, but I'm still a total newbie. I'm just learning. And one thing that I've always been confused about, I've been a Christian for about, almost 30 years now, I think it's been, but the whole thing about Israel, I listened to your show on Israel, I believe on Friday, and I was quite disturbed because I always thought that Israel had a special place. I mean, I know they're a secular state now, but aren't they still Israel? Aren't they still God's chosen people? It's hard for me to believe that they're no longer special, even though it's highly possible. And then the whole, when Paul talks about the Jews in Romans, I believe it's 9 to 11, it sounds like there's still something special that's going to happen to the nation of Israel. So could you please explain to me what the Lutherans' thoughts are about Israel and the Jews and what's to become of them? I really appreciate it. Thanks a lot. And I love your show. Please keep up the good work. And I'm praying for you all. And I wish I lived closer so I could have gone to that conference. Anyways, keep up the good work. Thanks a lot. Bye.
Thank you. It's a very, very good question. We did this show recently with Stephen Sizer on Christian Zionism, where we were talking about the dangers of this really pernicious error, not only theologically, but politically as well. Now, I'll say what I have to say here, and then we'll pick it up on the other side of the break. The place to begin is with St. Paul, where Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. What is the Israel that Paul wants to talk about? He wants to talk about not the descendants of Abraham according to blood or the flesh, but the descendants of Abraham according to faith, those who share his faith, not his genetic makeup, his chromosomes. And when we come back, we will talk about that Pauline distinction between Israel and not Israel and answer your question.
And make believe it came from you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
We step into the church in our own lifetimes, and the church goes on and on and on, and will go on through eternity. It's not ours to tamper with and change.
They think sometime in the next 5 or 10 years, gay marriage is going to happen. So if that's true, why did they have to destroy the initiative process in order to have gay marriage happen a few years sooner?
Scripture teaches us if a person goes to heaven, it's solely because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. And if a person goes to hell, it's literally over his dead body.
That's where our certainty is. It's in the death of Jesus. And I know that God loves me because I know that Jesus died for me.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites, and then it'll be your chance to vote. And we'll give away the LPR bundle package as well to the listener with the best vote this week for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. A question before the break on a little confusion on Israel. We did our program with Stephen Sizer recently. He just wrote a great piece. I can't remember where it appeared online, but he wrote it. I'm sure he wrote it before our interview. It appeared just right after our interview on the dangers of Christian Zionism. Christian Zionism is this movement about 150 years old that makes a fundamental mistake when reading Scripture. It confuses national Israel of the Old Testament with national Israel today. That's the basic confusion. And then it goes farther to make the national Israel's fate, destiny, and future the real point of Scripture, when in fact the real point of Scripture is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Its most blatant theological manifestation is premillennial dispensationalism, which I won't explain in detail, except to say that when a premillennial dispensationalist reads the Bible, he thinks the whole book is about national Israel. And when any other Christian reads the Bible, they realize that the whole book is, as Jesus says, about him, testifying to him. They replace Jesus with national Israel in their end times theology and in their reading of Holy Scripture. So we were talking about Christian Zionism. Now, I can understand how you might be confused. Let's just start with that Pauline, St. Paul's principle that not all who are of Israel are actually Israel. Paul talks about Israel in at least two senses. One, the true Israel, which is all who are Israel by faith, the faith shared by Abraham. They become descendants of Abraham by faith, not by blood. That is, all, both those who are descendant from him by blood and not descendant from him by blood, are incorporated into the true Israel by faith in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 11. By the way, we will be doing it's going to be a couple of weeks, but we will be covering this in our series on Romans that we're doing at some very distant future date with Michael Middendorf. We will have to deal with some of the issues of Romans chapter 11, where Paul sorts out the whole issue of Israel, true or false. So the true Israel is the church, Old Testament, New Testament, Jew and Gentile. That's the true Israel, the church. And when you read Paul, you got to figure out, when is he talking about Israel in that sense, or when is he talking about Israel according to the flesh, that is his fellow Jews? Most of the time, it's pretty simple to figure that out. What about national Israel today? Are they descended from Abraham according to blood? Yes, they are. So they're Israel in some sense, a genetic sense, an ethnic sense, but they are not the true Israel. No nation could be. They are not the true Israel of which Paul speaks. The promises that are attached in Holy Scripture to the true Israel are really talking about the church. The nation state of Israel today could no more be the true Israel of Holy Scripture than the United States could be. No political nation is, the church is the true Israel. Now, what do we do about those who are descended from Abraham according to the flesh today? Have they been forgotten? Paul answers that question. He says, most certainly not. They were cut off to make room for you, Gentiles, so you could be incorporated into the true Israel. And if they were cut off, Paul says, they can be put right back in. They're native to the tree. They still have, although they reject them and do not believe them, they still have the covenants. They still have the prophets. They still have the promises. They still have all those things. What do they lack? The fulfillment thereof, because they reject the Christ. So we do not look at our Jewish neighbors and say, you used to be the chosen people and now you're not anymore. We say to them, your descendants were chosen by God in Christ. Come back to the chosen people. Come back to the chosen people in Christ. Come back to the fulfillment of everything you say you believe. So we don't have to worry about the nation state of Israel because it's just a political entity. Are there people there who are Christians? Yes. Are there people there who are not? Yes. Do the Jews, because of their genetic makeup, have a special place in God's heart apart from Christ? Again, a special place in God's heart apart from Christ? No. The Old Testament reads this way: when Israel rejects God and his promises, God treats them like every other nation. And as long as ethnic Jews continue to reject God and his promises, they are to God in a theological sense just like any other nation. They're not special. Where will they find their chosenness that was promised to them through their father Abraham according to the flesh? They will find it only in Jesus Christ. So when you open up the newspaper and it says Israel does this or Israel does that, don't think for a second that it's, don't fall into the confusion that is so predominant in Christian Zionism or dispensationalism. Don't think, oh, it must be talking about the same Israel I'm reading about in Scripture. It isn't. It's talking about a nation that just so happens to be called Israel and a nation that just so happens to occupy a small cut up portion of the land that God once gave to their descendants.
Hello, guys. This is Brady from Minnesota. I wanted to ask a question concerning Aaron Wolf's discussion on moral arguments for gay marriage. At the same time, thinking about Pope Francis' talk about accepting gay clergy in the Catholic Church, the question really comes down to, how do you define gay? What does it mean to be gay? What is sexual orientation? What does that mean when we use these terms? Is it sexual activity? Is it feelings? Is it I'm in a relationship? I think a lot of times we say that person's gay, but we don't really know what that means. Specifically, if I say, I love my friend, he's a man, does that mean I'm gay? Or does it mean that I actually do a certain act? How can we as Christians discuss this in a good way and at the same time teach it in a good way in a culture that doesn't want good definitions on this for the sake of winning arguments? So just wanted you to address that and talk about that. So thank you, and God bless you guys. Bye.
Thank you very much. Thanks for the comment. It's a very good question. It's a very timely question. We're actually planning to do a conversation here as soon as we can round up a guest for it on a subject that doesn't sound like it's connected to this, but it is, concupiscence. All right? The big issue in the news with regard to the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope saying, gay priests, I will not judge, it comes down to a basic misunderstanding of this idea of concupiscence. Think of it as how one is inclined, not sexually, but generally in every direction. Concupiscence is, because of our original sin, our general inclination to sin, to rebel against God, to do things contrary to his express will. Every single human being, save Christ, has this inclination, this concupiscence. It is a general tilt towards sin. Now, the Roman Catholics will say it isn't sin to have this inclination towards sin, and the Lutheran confessions say, oh, yes, it is. To be inclined towards sin is most certainly rebellion against God. How could it not be? But we're going to do an interview with a guest here as soon as we can round a guest up to talk about that issue. And it embraces the idea of this homosexuality thing and your question. What does it mean to be sexually attracted to the same sex? Well, it's like any other sin, isn't it? I do not have that as my kind of my sin makeup, okay? I'm sexually attracted to women, okay? And that causes me enough trouble. That causes that inclination, while in its of itself not sinful, along with my inclination towards sin, leads me into all kinds of sins, I can guarantee you. The difference between that and someone who is sexually attracted toward the same sex is that attraction in itself, while they may not be able to help it, they may not be able to change it, who knows? That is part of the inclination to sin. Heterosexuality is not a sin. It can be abused in all sorts of sexually immoral ways. Homosexuality, that inclination, is part of the inclination to sin. It's part of that concupiscence. It's part of the evil desires that go along with concupiscence. So we need to begin very basically that way. We need to say, when we say someone is homosexual, let's answer all those questions that you have asked. Are we talking about someone who has a desire but does not act upon them? In fact, resists those desires and repents of them. That's an entirely different thing than someone who has those desires and freely acts upon them. You see, I'm not talking about whether or not one... The difference isn't whether one acts on them or not. Don't get me wrong. The difference is, does someone recognize those desires as sinful or not? Concupiscence. So, I'm tempted toward all kinds of sin. Do I recognize those temptations, those inclinations, those desires as sinful in and of themselves? Yes. That is all we are saying. That is all the church has ever said about the sexually immoral behavior of homosexuals and even the sexually immoral behavior of heterosexuals. Do you recognize the desires as sinful? Do you wish to act upon them? Or, no, let's not say it that way. Do you give yourself over to those desires apart from repentance? Or do you repent of those desires? I don't think we ever will answer the question about why someone has those desires. No more than we could answer the question of why red-blooded American men still lust after girls in bikinis. Why do they do it? It's really, the issue is not why. And the issue is not somehow, can we figure out if there's a gene that makes them do this? I think all my genes make me do that. The question is repentance. In the face of sinful desires, even the ones that are inbred into us, even the ones we can't help, the Christian always listens to God's word and repents. Whatever the sin, whatever the desire. We'll be right back.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, August the 2nd. In just a few minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week.
This email comes from Tom in St. Louis. Thought you guys might get a chuckle out of this, although you probably heard similar stories. Wore my I Have Issues t-shirt to Bible study this morning as a conversation starter. It did. But the real story here is that while running errands at lunch, I eventually stopped at Walmart to pick up a few items and eat at the on-site Subway. All through the store, people were pointing, chuckling, commenting to their friends, and giving me the thumbs up. Yes, I'm sure it was a thumb. Unsure of what was happening, I started getting a bit paranoid. Finally, at the checkout line, someone finally verbalized, "I like your shirt." The door was open, and I got to explain to him and several others as my Walmart/Subway visit wore on that involves a Christian radio talk show, etc., etc. Thanks for the story, Tom.
Well, thank you very much. We often have people ask us about the I Have Issues t-shirt, and I never want to accept credit for that. That was an idea of a listener years ago. We took the idea with her kind permission, and our listeners have run with it, really. I don't know how many of these things we've given out. Did we just, I don't know. I was going through, actually, in preparation for a little project I was working on the side, I was going through all of the pictures that I could find at our Facebook page and elsewhere of people wearing these things. It's amazing. We got people in the mountains, people at the beach. The latest one is, I found one of Pastor Eric Ratman cleaning fish while wearing the Issues Etc. t-shirt. Some people wear them to mow the lawn. Some people wear them to do the laundry. Some people wear them out. It, really, the only way you can get one of the Issues Etc. t-shirts, I Have Issues t-shirt, is by coming by the studio. We give them to everybody who comes by the studio. And the other way that you can get one is by playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, because we give away the LPR bundle package. And part of the package is the I Have Issues t-shirt. Karen Gabriel is the one who came up with this.
In Wyoming.
Yeah, and she was so kind to let us steal the idea. And we were talking about this the other day. I think it has a special appeal with women. I don't know why. That when women see someone wearing a t-shirt that says, I have issues, it attracts them. Maybe it's a girl magnet or something like that. I've never worn an I Have Issues t-shirt as a matter of principle. I took a couple home once, but my kids used them to sleep in. But I've never actually donned the I Have Issues t-shirt. I would consider that kind of redundant for me to do that. But thanks a lot. Thanks for the free advertising.
Jenna, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, for your faithful and careful answer to the question of unbaptized children. This has weighed on me for a long time, and no answers ever seem to suffice. Your point about whose hands these precious souls are safer in move me to tears, because it is the humbling truth. Thank you, and continued blessings on Issues Etc. and all of its ministries.
And thank you very much. We like to know that we are able to kind of extend that lifeline of sound teaching. That's the thing about good theology. You know, good theology comforts sinners. That's the best thing about good theology. Good sound theology, and we try to deliver that to our listeners at every single opportunity. It really does comfort sinners. And we don't know who's listening. We don't know if someone who's listening to us is depressed or has lost a loved one or is going through some kind of a crisis in their life. We don't know that. We just try to crank out the good theology, and we let the theology find the people who need the comfort. And thank you very much for listening.
Quickly, David, this is a response to your interview earlier this week with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. How do I know I'm a Christian? David says, thank you, Pastor Todd. I'm so stricken with my sin. I really needed to hear this. To him be the glory, writes David.
By the way, that particular interview managed to produce a soundbite that you'll hear in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about the certainty of salvation. Listen for soundbite number 4, and you'll hear the essence of the comfort of knowing that you are a Christian beyond a shadow of a doubt.